Morning, everyone. Your house, home, building, whatever you call it, gets to look smarter every time I come. Always little bits that you've done. See, the weather forecast is good for next Sunday, so you'll be okay with the gardening as well. So really great to be here and great to see new faces as well as lots of familiar faces. If you're new and you're feeling sociable, do come and say hi at the end, won't you? I love meeting new Christchurchers as well as getting to see old friends. And would love to do that. A couple of bits or one piece of personal news before we get going is that since we last saw each other, I've become a grandfather twice. Thank you. And thank you. I know I don't look old enough, but it's just one of those things. And Noah is 3 weeks old. Yesterday, his mother, my daughter, just sent me a message a little while ago, a picture saying, Noah, ready for church. I have to confess he didn't have a Bible in his hand, but otherwise I thought that's good. And then Iona, this is Ed's child, for those that know, of you that know Ed and Vicky, was born on Tuesday. And so everyone's doing well, and we're very happy and thankful to God for that. We're excited about the gift day coming up in a couple of weeks' time. As leader of the church, this is always a time where my prayer life flourishes because of this sense of, Lord, would you do a miracle again? Over the years, we've taken offerings just the week after the collapse of Lehman Bank and the beginning of a financial meltdown in 2007. We've all sorts of inopportune moments. We found ourselves taking an offering, and God has done wonderful things in our hearts and in the way that he's provided. So as church leader, I'm praying like that. As part of the church, I'm praying along with my wife, Philippa, Lord, what do you want us to give? How do you want us to contribute? And the question that I want to answer this morning is, here's why I'm giving, or why should I give? Here's why I'm giving to the Christchurch London offering over the next couple of weeks. And we're going to do this big picture style. So we're going to start wide-angled lens. And you may think, David, what on earth has this got to do with the gift day? You'll see by the end. So come on a journey with me, and we will end happily at the right destination within the next half an hour or so. Sarah read for us the birth of the church, the story of the birth of the church, interestingly, importantly, in the city. And I want to start with just a few reflections about the city. Cities have always been important, but last century was known as the century of the city because more people came to the cities of the world in the 20th century than ever before. So now you are the first generation where the majority of people in the world now live in concrete rather than surrounded by fields. We are now fully urban dwellers, and all the projections say that's going to increase till at least two-thirds of the world's population lives in the city. Now, this is important because cities are amplifiers. They bring out the best of you, and they bring out the worst of you. It's like they're extremes of both of those. Let's start with the best, shall we? Just about every form of creativity exists in the city. In fact, the city feels like it creates things which end up shaping other things as a result. Let's just take, somewhat at random, I took architecture. I don't know what your sort of architecture is. It might be the quirky. If so, you can find that in Shoreditch. It may be the brutalist. I don't know why it would be the brutalist personally, but some people like it. And that is the National Gallery, the National Theatre. It may be Art Deco, very cool building in Chelsea, or it may simply be the amazing. This is one of my favourite pieces of architecture. It's the courtyard of the British Museum. But you can find it all here and a whole load more. Some of you will be thinking, David, you didn't mention. Or take food. It was a bank holiday last Monday. It'd be nice having all these bank holidays, hasn't it? Philip and I had no plans, so we said, let's go out and have some food. But then comes a big question. what sort of food do you go for here? Because there's so many options. You could go Persian, you could go Greek, you could go Japanese, you could go fusion, you could go Mexican or even Maori. For us, we went dim sum, and it was fantastic. Or just to give one other example, there is just about every form of art that you could possibly think of in this city. If you like your art abstract, then you can head over to the Tate Modern. For those of you that like it traditional, then you're better at the National Gallery. For those of you that like it British, head to Tate Britain. Or for those of you who think I'm just being really tired and mainline, you might prefer the White Cube in Bermondsey, or possibly something even edgier than that. But the same could be said for just about any area of our life. You could take business, or you could take fashion, or you could take the theatre, or you could take academia. Just about anything you look at, the best and the brightest in this nation is in the city. And if you were someone who doesn't like any of that but wants to be part of the next big thing, then you're probably in the right place in East London as well. Because the city creates things and then it shapes the world as a result. Why does this matter? Because this was our first mission. This was the first mission that God gave us back in Genesis chapter 1. We're told to fill the world, to fill the earth and subdue it. And that, I think, is not just talking about having more of humanity, having babies, but it's also about filling the earth, filling the world with culture. And we see that in those first couple of chapters of Genesis. There's lots of potential, but not a lot of things. There's no music, there's no poetry in the early chapters of Genesis. There's no metalwork, but by chapter 4 of Genesis, all those things exist. What's happened? Mankind, Adam and Eve, have taken the potential of the garden and have drawn it out. Now it seems to be that the city has replaced the garden. And it's the city that does that. All around the world, the big cities take the potential of humanity and draw it out, often in wonderful ways. The church was started in the city because our very first calling is to create, draw out the potential of the earth. The venue for the central service, which Philip and my wife and I lead, is at the LSC, and they've got this whole poster campaign going on where they're profiling different alumni and what they've achieved. And it finishes with this. I don't know whether you can see that, but the bubble says, how can I get involved in shaping the world? This is the LSC in the 21st century asking the question that God gave us many, many centuries ago in the garden. And so that's where the church, that's where things started. But of course, the city isn't just good. There's problems with the city. In fact, there's even problems with the city when it's going really well. Have you noticed? Because when the city's going really well and there's lots of wealth getting created and people are loving community and there's lots of things that are flourishing, then mankind ends up thinking, I am powerful. And it starts thinking, I am God. And if the creation story talks about drawing out its potential, it's Genesis chapter 11, which talks about the vulnerability of the city for man to become proud. And of course, we're finding now, as man becomes more sophisticated, that we are becoming more powerful. Here was the headline in the New York Times the other day. The godfather of AI leaves Google and warns of dangers ahead. Now, I'm not going to get into a whole debate this morning on AI. Some of you will think it's just fantastic. Others of you will be rather concerned about it. But my point is that here's something created in a city, which now some of the experts, not just the detractors, but some of those who invented it are saying is really dangerous. Can mankind be trusted with it? That's the heart of Babel. But the city is even more challenging than that. Remember, it brings out the worst of us because we see everything that is fallen. I wonder whether you tracked with this story a couple of weeks ago. Next slide, please. This is the tragic story of Sheila Salone, who was found in her flat having died 2.5 years previously. It's a tragic story because it talks of the loneliness of the city. Isn't it ironic? We're all stuck cheek by jowl together. You feel too close to your neighbour most of the time, and yet no one came to look for Sheila for 2.5 years. It's an example of the misuse of power. The police totally botched the investigation. The housing association totally ignored the neighbours who could smell death. It's a tragic example of the implications of poverty as maggots, and I won't go any further, but maggots filled the flats around because of what had happened there. And for me, this is just a picture of the fallenness of the city. It's magnificent. It creates things. It's vulnerable because when we create things, we feel powerful, but also it just brings out the worst in mankind as well. It's all of those things. And yet that is where God started the church. He started the church in this extraordinary mix of goodness, vulnerability, and fallenness, because we're meant to bring the goodness out of creation, but because too, he needs salt and light in this place, so that people don't think they become like gods, but also because in the end, what is the biggest problem in the city? What's the biggest problem in the city? I want to suggest the biggest problem in every city is actually the problem of the human heart. That actually, that's what comes out in the end. That's what shouts out in every city in the end. It's the problem of the human heart. And the story that Sarah read this morning of the pouring out of the Spirit had started 7 weeks before. Jesus comes to the city. He arrives with his disciples. The authorities arrest him and he dies at their hands. And it would seem that Jesus' mission has been a total failure. We then see in those weeks after that, his death and resurrection, which actually provide an opportunity for mankind for a new start, a new heart, and new power. The most obvious example of this in what Sarah read is Peter. Do you remember Peter, the professional I don't know him denier? Who 40 days later is standing up in front of 3,000 people, transformed. Because that's what Jesus does. And God put the church at the heart of the city because of what Jesus has done, we have the answer. He has the answer to the problem of the human heart. And Peter lays it out in the sermon that we didn't have time to read this morning. He calls people to acknowledge their need, that they need something more. They can't do this life and live it well. He calls them to acknowledge their personal responsibility. I've been part of the problem. He calls them to acknowledge that Jesus is the one who can give them a new start. And he calls them to embrace a new direction of change. And as they do that, 3,000 of them go, yes. They all get drenched with the Holy Spirit and find they've not signed up to a new philosophy, a new way of thinking. They've signed up to this new relationship with God, which transforms every part of them. And so this city thing, with all its power to create and shape the world, this city thing with its vulnerability and its fallenness, right at the heart of it is this new community that lives differently. And we see this new community, which Sarah described, or which is described in the book of Acts. And in this new community, let me just pick out three characteristics. Firstly, they devote themselves to one another in terms of fellowship. Now, this is a highly stratified society. And yet what Luke's describing here is the rich caring for the poor. It's the strong hanging out with the weak. It's different ethnic groups who are putting aside their differences and building bridges and becoming part of one single family. It's a different attitude to material possessions. We're told they sell their property and give to the poor. It's one thing to give the money in your pocket, because normally that gets replaced. It's a very different thing to sell your assets and give those. But this extraordinary community, where they were loving one another, no one was in need, they were selling houses, we're told later they're selling fields, and there's this tangible sense of the presence of God. We're told that everyone's amazed at the signs and wonders, that they're praying, expecting God to work. So, just to summarize the first part of my sermon, the city is powerful and it shapes the world around it. It's powerful for good, it's powerful for bad, which is why right at the heart of cities, God places churches with men and women who found that he will change our lives and change our hearts and create alternative types of communities that can live differently as a result. And that is one of the reasons that over these next few weeks, one of the things we're giving to is Alpha. Because we want to emulate the early church in terms of seeking to give to those, to give in order for mission. As Joel said, you've been having an Alpha course here. I think it's on Wednesday evenings. After the Evidence for Jesus night, I don't know how many of you have done Alpha. My guess is a number of us have either been on Alpha or sort of contributed, served on Alpha. But here's what one person said just literally a week or so ago in this room. Tonight has been quite scary considering how much evidence there is for the life and death of Jesus. My whole life, I've assumed that Jesus was made up and was a fictional character. After tonight, I can believe that Jesus was real, which makes me think, if he's real, then what else is? And so you can hear the Holy Spirit at work in somebody's heart as a result. Alpha was one of those things that went for us during the pandemic. Hate to remind you of those challenging couple of years for all of us, I guess. But as a church, we went into let's keep things going, but we stopped doing Alpha. And I want you to know, I'm so delighted that we're doing it again. That right at the heart of who we are has to be, I have very good news and I want to share it with my friends. Don't know how many of you were here the week maybe before we did Alpha. When we were all encouraged to put three names on a piece of paper. Three names of people we'd pray for and look to invite to Alpha. Well, as a staff, we've been praying for those about 1,100 names over the last few weeks. Extraordinary potential. Little groups like this group. The guys will come this evening. The guys at the LSE down in Sutton and so on. That between us, there's over 1,100 people who we're praying for would come to Alpha. And many of them have their lives changed as a result. That's why we want to give. We understand the power of the city. We want people not only to find faith, but then to become disciples too. Maybe I shouldn't ask here how many of us have done steps. For some of us, it might be personal. But I'm sure a number of us have done steps. If Alpha seeks to bring people to Christ, then steps aims to help people become disciples, to deal with those issues of challenge in our lives. I was recently, Lars sent me the feedback from the last course. In it, one person said, it's simply been transformational. Others said it had helped tremendously. Others said it had helped them massively, and they dared to hope again that change is actually possible. Somebody else simply said, as a result of this course, I'm excited about living each day with God. Others reported on being closer to God and consequently more peaceful or happier as a result. So we thank God for what he's done, but we want to keep doing it as well. Two key parts of what we do. Alpha, so that our friends might find faith, and then steps so that we all might become disciples as a result. And then what's interesting with this community, this new community that had been formed through the outpouring of the Spirit, is it then starts to multiply. And it seems that everywhere you look in Acts, it starts to grow. Just going to just go through these slides really quickly. But in Acts 2:41, there are 3,000 new disciples. In chapter 4, we're up to 5,000 men. By chapter 5, we're told that more and more men and women believed. In chapter 6, that the disciples were increasing. By chapter 9, that the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria was enjoying a time of peace and strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord. It increased in numbers. And so once you had this little embryonic community, then you find, and every time God's at work, this happens. I was chatting with somebody in the break, and they were saying, this is happening in my life, and this is happening in my life. And it's a sign of the work of God, that things are being created, and new things are being started. And that's what happens right the way through the book of Acts until it gets to this phrase. And they turned the world upside down. And they turned the world upside down. You know, Philip and I were out for breakfast this week, meeting someone for the first time. And during our breakfast, he asked a big question. In my view, far too big a question to be asked at breakfast, really. But here was his question. He said, the question he said that I've asked of himself is, what can I do that will give the single biggest impact in my life for God and for good? What's the single thing that I can do which will give the greatest impact in my life for God and for good? And as I went home after meeting him, I had those words ringing in my own life, in my own ears. And you know my conclusion? I think the single thing that I can do which will have the greatest impact for God and for good is to give myself to a community like the one in Acts. One that lives a different sort of way from the city around. One that can be salt and light for the city. And one that multiplies and multiplies and multiplies until by God's grace people are able to say, this community has turned the world upside down. And that is actually why I'm investing, why I'm giving next Sunday or the Sunday after that. Because I'm all in, because my conviction is this is the way that God changes the world. This is the way that he changes the world and multiplies things. And we've seen this down in Sutton. As Joel said, 200% increase in all that's happened there over the last couple of years. If you're a member of the services in Sutton, that's just very exciting. If you're a leader, it's just very hard work trying to find the next option and the next option. And so we want to get them ready. We want to make sure that once they're clear, is it another service? So it's three services down in Sutton, or is it two services in Sutton starting a new site somewhere else? We want them to be ready so that we can say we've got the resource we need, so that we can multiply again and then multiply again and multiply again in due course. So that it can be said of us too, we've turned the world upside down. Joel mentioned earlier that one of the teenagers that we're getting out the door, the charities that will be started out of Christchurch, the ministries, is the Everything Ministry. It's been our conviction for a long time now that the gospel is to change every part of life. And some people have said to me recently, you've not talked a lot about everything recently. Tell us what's happening. How is that network contributing towards change? Let me just give you a couple of examples. You may not be aware of this, but over the last 5 years or so, this country has had no way of officially measuring poverty. If you remember David Cameron, a few prime ministers ago now, he cancelled the poverty metrics, the metric by which government was called to account in terms of poverty. He said, don't worry. He said, by the time the next election comes around, we'll have instated another one. So it's not a bad thing. But then Brexit happened. And if you remember, the day after the referendum on Brexit, David Cameron, standing on the steps of Downing Street and he's resigning. So he's gone and there's no poverty metric. And it's been like that for the last few years. So here's what a member of the Everything community did. They said, we need to call together leading thinkers from the right and from the left. Now, if you understand anything about poverty, you'll know it's a very contentious area amongst when it gets to policy. That people on the right and the left typically won't even sit in the same room together to talk about poverty, let alone agree on it. But over 3 years, this individual built relationship and persuaded people to sit around the same table, to agree on a definition of poverty, and then to agree on a way of measuring it. And a little while ago now, they presented this to government. And because it was leading thinkers from both sides of the aisle, if you like, nobody could criticise it, and the government took it seriously. And just about 2.5 weeks ago now, the government came back to them and said, we accept this as the new poverty metric. We will be held to account as a result of that. And I think that that matters for this nation. I think being able to measure poverty and whoever we elect being accountable for it is important. And I think Jesus thinks it's important too. And so we're so grateful for what members of the Everything community have done. Just one little example. Some people, of course, say to me, yeah, but I'm not that sort. I'm not big and powerful. I'm not elevated in my career. I want to encourage every one of us that wherever we are and whatever our whatever our pathway in life right now, that we can make a difference. Viktor Havel, Vaclav Havel, forgive me, was a Czechoslovakian hero. He was a criticism of the communist government back at the time of the Iron Curtain and later became president of Czechoslovakia, or the first Czech state that followed that. But he would write during the time of communist domination right across Eastern Europe. And he would say this to people. He would say, listen, the authorities do not have enough power to keep everybody living in the way they want to. He said the reason that they have such persuasive power in the end is because everybody just does what they say. Everyone is persuaded to be complicit. And he said, you know what we need? He said, we don't need more political parties. This was a politician saying this. We don't need more political parties. He said, don't go and join the underground army. He said, what we need is people who will live what he called, who will live the truth, who will live differently from the dominant ethos across Eastern Europe. He said, who will live the truth and will not consider the consequences of that. And it was ultimately, it was actually that in right across the Eastern Bloc in many ways that led to the bringing down of the Berlin Wall and the end of that communist domination. The essay was called Hope for the Helpless. And I think for many of us, as we are seeking to follow Christ, we think, what can I do to make a difference? How on earth? I'm helpless where I am. Well, I think Vaclav Havel's call to live in the truth is actually the same as Jesus' call. To live confidently different sorts of lives. And that's right at the heart of the vision of Christ Church London. We're a church in a city that's powerful. It's powerful for good and it's powerful for ill. And we need communities and we need disciples who will live differently as a result. So, as I come into land, let's tie this in with an offering that we've got coming very shortly. What should we be thinking about over this next week? Here's three things that I'm thinking about as I prepare and as I pray about what I will contribute. The first is that I'm reminding myself that at moments like this, it's an opportunity to prioritize spiritual life over material gain. It's an opportunity for me to reset my heart again for spiritual life rather than material gain. The story is told of the great theologian Thomas Aquinas, going to Rome and seeing the remarkable wealth of the Catholic Church. The Pope said to him, he said, Thomas, no longer can we say, silver and gold have we none. And Thomas, quick as a flash, came back. He said, no, and neither can we say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. What he was saying, quoting Peter from Acts chapter 3, what he was saying was that somewhere there'd been a transfer in the church between spiritual focus and material gain. It was almost certainly frog in the kettle-like. Nobody noticed it happening, but the church, as a result, had become weaker and anemic. And so this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for us to reset our hearts again. Secondly, it's a reminder to exercise faith. I was chatting with somebody last Sunday and they said, I was praying this morning and saying, God, will you give me some money to give? Because I don't have any money to give. And she said, I got a call that afternoon from my parents. And my parents said they'd come into some money unexpectedly. They didn't need it and they wanted to divide it equally amongst their siblings. So she said, this morning I had no money and now I've got £1,500. And she said, I'm going to give that to the offering. I was thrilled. I also said to her, well, why don't you pray again? Who knows what God would do? But I thought it was just such a lovely approach of faith. Lord, I haven't got anything. Will you give to me so that I can be a blessing to others? I wonder whether that should be our prayer as well this week. And somebody, when I told that story during the week, somebody said, really? They're giving everything? I said, yes, that was the prayer. You give to me, Lord, and I will give. And finally, it's a way of simply saying, I'm in. I'm in with God's great plan of creating communities that shape the cities of this world, that shape the communities and the people of this world as a result. How can I make the most impact for good, for God and for good in the rest of my life? I would suggest it's by giving ourselves to this plan of the scriptures. And I commend it to you as a result. And I would ask you to pray. Let's pray not only for ourselves, but let's pray for the church as well, that God would really speak to us and provide for us, that we would be able to celebrate in a couple of weeks' time, £175,000 God has given to us again. He's good and he's great and he supplies our needs. Let's stand together, shall we? And we'll pray and let's have the worship team back. Just want to give an opportunity as we finish, just for each of us to be able to say to the Lord again, Lord, I'm in on your great plan. I'm in on your plan of being part of a community that lives differently from the surrounding culture and that gives itself to the multiplication of individuals and of communities and of ministries. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would rest on us all this week. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and show us your way. We pray more than anything that we'd know your blessing and your power upon us as a community. And that, Lord Jesus, that as a result of this, many lives would be won for you. Many lives would be transformed. Many new communities started. That Jesus would be glorified and would be all in all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Pray it for his glory. Amen.